Good day, brothers and sisters, and welcome once again to the CMI School of Christ. And we're going to go ahead and continue with our class, The Great Mercy of God. We're actually beginning in Genesis chapter 16. We've finally come out of Genesis chapter 15 that I'm aware of. If the Lord leads us back there again, that's fine with me. But now we're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 16, verses 1 through 6. Excuse me. And so I've just kind of been reading. I read the whole chapter, but we're not going to look at the whole chapter. But just some things that I took note of and that I believe are very, very important in the whole journey of Abram. So I'm just going to go ahead and begin reading. This is Genesis chapter 16, starting with verse 1. Let me close that. Sorry about that. I had a... and different passages opened. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid, it may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarai said unto Abram, My wrong be upon thee. I have given thee my maid into thy bosom, and when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. But Abram said unto Sarai, Behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. And then skipping down to verse 8, And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence comest thou, and whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And, excuse me. Basically, chapter 15, the Lord brings Abram's heart forth abroad, causes him to lift in that. The Lord himself lifts up the eyes of his understanding, the eyes of his heart, to behold the resurrection. And this happens in chapter 15. In verse 16, we have the whole issue with Sarai being barren, Abram's wife, and basically what all happens there. And it just caught my attention, just her name, and I don't think we'll be able to look at it, just some, a couple of definitions with her name in this class, but possibly the following class. But what I did, I went ahead and I did a Strong's number search for the term Sarai, and it's Strong's number 8297, and I went ahead and just searched it by the Strong's number just to see how many times and where it showed up. And we're going to actually look at a couple of those passages where it shows up. But Sarai is what caught my attention here, and one of the things that I began thinking, and it'll make more sense when we actually look at the passages where the term Sarai shows up, was basically Sarai, Abram's wife, was with Abram. Now, they're in the land, and in Genesis chapter 15, Abram brings before the Lord what's on his heart, the concern of a seed. the concern of the seed, the concern of an heir, because there is an inheritance, and what good is an inheritance without an heir? So the Lord brings that before the Lord in chapter 15. In chapter 16, Sarai does not bring that before the Lord. In fact, she brings it before Abram. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram. So that's really important in this. We'll see a little more why it's really important. She said unto Abram, she didn't bring it before the Lord, she brought it before Abram. And the issue was with her seed, fruit. Now, once again, in chapter 15, the issue with Abram was seed, fruit. Remember, an inheritance, an heir. What good is an inheritance if there is no heir? So in chapter 16, now what's governing and has been governing the heart of Abram is to some degree governing Sarai's heart, because now she brings it before Abram. She makes it known unto Abram. And the issue is one of fruit. Fruit, fruitfulness, seed. Okay? The heir. Now, just before I forget this, just because it came to my mind, we all know what happens in the story. Later on, I think it's Genesis 17, and actually here's the conception of Ishmael in Genesis chapter 16, but in chapter 17, lo and behold, there's Ishmael. All right? Now, when Abram brought the concern of a seed before the Lord, he brought it before the Lord. And what does the Lord do? When there's something on our heart and we bring it before the Lord, what really does the Lord do? He brings the true issue, the true matter, into view. With Abram, maybe he was looking around, saw, you know, Eliezer, didn't see anything else, or at that was an earlier chapter, and now he still doesn't see any seed, any heir, any fruitfulness, no fruit. And the Lord brings Abram's heart unto the true matter of the situation, unto the true issue of eternity. This is what the Lord does when we bring what's on our heart or what weighs upon our heart before Him. He brings our heart and brings into the view of our heart. I don't know if I said that right. He brings the true issue, the true matter into view, that our heart may behold the true issue, the true matter. Sarai brought what was weighing upon her heart unto Abram. And I love this. And we must realize this, because Abram is not God. Abram cannot do what only God can do. She brings what's upon her heart unto Abram. Behold, now the Lord has restrained me. Then it goes, and Abram's wife took Hagar, gave her to Abram. Abram went with Hagar. And then Sarai comes back to Abram, because now something is... It's almost like it was bad, but now it's worse. So she brings what's upon her heart now unto Abram. And that's funny. It's like when we don't I mean, we see the situation as being unfruitful or no fruit, you know, and we see the situation as bad. So literally what we do, we put our hand to it, and what the result of that is that now the situation is actually worse than it was before. And my wrong be upon thee. And it goes on, the Lord judge between me and thee. And then verse 6, Abram said unto Sarai, behold, thy maid is in thy hand, do to her as it pleaseth thee. So with Sarai bringing what's upon her heart, what's weighing on her heart to Abram, Abram cannot do what only God can do. And remember in chapter 15, when Abram brought what was upon his heart unto the Lord took Abram's heart, brought his heart forth abroad, and showed him the resurrection, showed him the fruitfulness of Christ, showed him the increase of Christ, showed him the resurrection, the risen, glorified Son. This is what God does. He revealed his Son. And with that, at the end of that, well, just the very next verse, with that, Abram was content. And the Lord counted it unto him for righteousness. Chapter 16, Sarai doesn't bring what's weighing upon her heart before the Lord. She brings it unto a man who cannot do what only God can do. Now, for whatever reason, I don't know why Abram didn't direct Sarai's heart and say, look, you bring your what's on your heart, let's pray about it, and bring it before the Lord. Because I can't do anything with it. I can only counsel. I can only give my advice. But only God and God alone can truly bring your heart to what is needed, unto what is needed. With Abram, he's already in the land. He's already serving the purpose of the Lord in his generation. But now in Genesis chapter 15, what is needed? A fresh, a new view of Christ. Sarai, she needs just the same. But she brings the matter before Abram, her husband, who cannot do what only God can do. Okay? So this is just really, really important here. Just with things that I thought about. In verse 3, let me mark it, make it easier to find. In verse 3, and Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. I'll just make mention of it in verse 1 of Genesis chapter 16. It says, and she had an handmaid, an Egyptian. Well, we all know, I don't know if she had this handmaid when she came out of Ur. I don't know. The scripture doesn't say. I don't know if she picked up this handmaid who was an Egyptian in Haran. I don't know. The scripture doesn't say. But the assumption of many is that, I can't say assumption. What many believe is that Hagar showed up in the family of Abram when Abram was in Egypt. That's how Hagar comes into the picture. When Abram first brings all that he has, goes down to Egypt, tries to provide by his own strength, by the arm of the flesh, goes down, dwells among the dead, and then that's supposedly where they pick up Hagar. Now, the scripture doesn't specifically say it. It just says Abram's wife, and she had, it just says this, and she had an handmaid, an Egyptian. So, if there's other literature, Jewish literature, that's more specific and says, yes, Hagar came out of Egypt when Abram and Sarai and all that they had went into Egypt, I don't know. I haven't read it. But just looking at the scripture itself, I did want to make mention of that, because if so, then Hagar came into the picture because of Abram at one point trying to listen, actually not trying, but actually putting his hand to a matter. And the matter was that there was a drought in the land. And he put his hand to the matter, his natural reasoning, his natural mind calculating based upon what he was seeing. And the answer was go to Egypt, where he can provide for the family and all the rest. So anyway, that's that with Hagar. And I did want to mention that because the majority of all commentators will always hit on that. And that's where it all started and all this stuff. And really, we will always lean. Well, let me say it this way. If our heart, by the Holy Spirit, is not directed unto the person of Christ, then we are automatically leaning upon our own understanding, our own knowledge, and our own wisdom. And all that does is puts into practice the strength of man, the arm of the flesh. That's it. All right. So now, verse 3 of Genesis chapter 60, once again, and Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. After Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. Now, 10 years. Abram, by this time, at this moment, he had been, to whatever degree, because we know he went to Egypt, but he had been serving the purpose of the Lord in his generation. He was continuing in the appearing of the Lord. He was discovering the Lord who is present in the entirety of the land. 10 years. Now, Sarai, on the other hand, his wife, and this is what caught my attention and started making me think, is that here's Abram, and he's discovering the Lord in Canaan, in the land. He's discovering the Lord. Discovers the Lord, sees the Lord makes himself known. Sarai, and this is where the passages with that, with the term Sarai, Strong's number 8297 will come into play in a second. Sarai, she's really not discovering the Lord, or it doesn't say it in the scriptures. And once again, if there's some Jewish or Hebrew or rabbinical writing that gives more detail concerning Sarai, I don't know. I haven't read it. But just looking at the scripture that I have, the Authorized Version, the King James Version, it doesn't really mention anything about Sarai and the Lord appearing up to this point, up to this moment in time, up until Genesis, to where we are right now, Genesis 16. It doesn't really mention anything about the Lord and Sarai, except that Sarai makes mention of the Lord. Behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. That's it. So there's this ongoing face-to-face relationship that Abram has with the Lord, and it's being established in his heart. This has been going on now for 10 years, okay? After Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. 10 years. And so this relationship is being established in the heart of Abram, all right? But not in the heart of Sarai. And I was just thinking about this. It's not good enough for a few to serve the purpose of the Lord in their generation. No. It's not. God didn't create the soul of man so that only a few could come to purpose and then serve the purpose of the Lord in their generation. No, God did not do that. He created the soul for one purpose. the appearing of his son. That's it. First, as substance in the soul, first as the reality of God in the soul, and then appears the light of the knowledge of the one who is now present in the soul. And I know I've said it before several times in different classes, but if us who are born again, because Christ is present in us, in the souls, in our soul, of us who are born again, if God the Father does not reveal His Son in our heart, the one who is present, then all we will have is a deeper life message. And that, brothers and sisters, is a fact. And a deeper life message does absolutely nothing. Nothing. You want to see the results of a deeper life message? Sarai. And Abram's wife took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. That is the results of a deeper life message. The arm of the flesh comes into play. Why? Because, hey, a deeper life message will not produce fruit. It is not fruitful. A deeper life message does not do that. It's just a message. Even though it may be true, it's just a message. God didn't create our souls for a message. He created our souls for His Son. The results of a deeper life message are that we see something possibly that is true in the Scripture, but we have no clue of how it'll come about. So we work, we connive, we think, we calculate with our natural minds on how to bring something about. And all that is the strength. It's the arm of the flesh. The arm of the flesh. That's what it is. It's Egypt. It's leaning upon Egypt. It's being governed by Egypt. The natural mind. The natural man. And the result of that is called fruit, which is Ishmael. Not the true fruit of God, no. The result of the strength of man, the result of the strength of the arm of the flesh, is fruit. It's just called Ishmael. Now, we may see the fruit, and we may call it Jesus, we may call it Isaac, but God calls it Ishmael. Because that is what we have created. That is our creation after our own image. That bears our image. But it's not the creation of God. And it does not bear the image of God. So, 10 years of Abram serving the purpose of the Lord in his generation, his wife there, Sarai, right there with him. I can use this phrase, and maybe many of you have heard it before. Probably she's probably riding on Abram's coattails. Fine, it doesn't matter. But see, that's okay for a time. But we all remember, God didn't create the soul with a purpose for only some. No. He created the soul with one purpose, the appearing of His Son. So, though Sarai during these 10 years, though she was, I guess you could say, maybe, I don't know, the Scripture doesn't say, but she knew something of the Lord, because now she's speaking, "The Lord hath restrained me from bearing, so there's something governing to some degree her heart, in her heart, concerning seed, concerning fruit, fruitfulness. Do you see? 10 years, and no mention of Sarai seeing the Lord or the Lord appearing. And so, and you have the results of that, of just hearing and never seeing. And see, with Sarai, now once again, with Sarai, no children from bearing fruit. The Lord hath restrained me from bearing, from fruit, fruitfulness, seed. That's what was governing her heart to whatever degree. So she believed. Abram knew what it was all about. The seed. And an inheritance for the seed. The seed, the heir, and inheritance. And because that's what was governing Abram's heart, what do you think? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So Sarai believed what Abram was speaking. The fact is, she believed in the form of hope. She believed having not seen. She believed having not yet seen what Abram had seen. Genesis chapter 15. So she believed, yes. She believes, yes. She believes what is true, yes. And yet, simply believing, having not yet seen, is not good enough. Now, it is necessary. Jesus, remember Jesus, I think he told Martha, John chapter 11, the whole situation with the death of Lazarus. Here's Jesus, and I think it was Martha, Mary, forgive me, one of Lazarus' sisters. Jesus is talking with her, and he says, "Did I not tell you, if you would have believed, if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" So now, Genesis chapter 15, Abram believes concerning a seed, not just a, but the seed. He believes concerning the heir, and he believes concerning the heir's inheritance. And his belief is what opened the door unto the Lord, what yielded unto the Spirit of God to bring his heart forth abroad to show him the glory of God, the resurrection, the glory that fills the heavens and the earth. So, Sarai is believing that which is true, but she has not yet seen. So her believing is in the form of hope, expectation, having not yet seen. And yet Abram's believing is no longer hope, no longer expectation. The believing of Abram at this moment is faith. Faith is having seen the substance. Hope is, well, let me say it this way. Hope is believing, having not yet seen the substance. Hope is believing what is true, having not yet seen the truth, the substance. Christ himself. It is all Christ. Abram, or faith, faith is believing, having seen the truth, having seen the substance, Christ himself. Okay, so Sarai here, she's still believing, but it's in the form of hope, having not yet seen. So it goes on, 10 years, Abram and Sarai are in the land of Canaan, and Abram is serving the purpose of the Lord in his generation now for 10 years. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 15, this what came to my mind when I was actually doing my Spanish class was this: till we all come, till we all come. Starting with verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 4, and he gave some. And the list goes on, and then starting, then picking up with verse 12. The reason why I'm skipping those is because we get so caught up with these titles, and all the titles are titles for Christ Himself, and that's a different class. All right, verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Verse 13. All for what purpose? Until we all come in the unity of the faith. Once again, we can believe in the form of hope, having not seen, or we can believe in the form of faith, believing based upon seeing, where hope is believing having not seen. It's based upon not seeing. All right? Till we all come in the unity of the faith, having seen the substance, having seen the seed. Not my concept of what the seed is, not my concept of what fruitfulness is or of what fruit is. No, not my concept, but Christ. He goes on, or let me read it again. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. I like the order there, a beautiful order, because faith is seeing the substance. And if there is no seeing of the substance, who Christ Himself is, the seed of God, then there is no knowledge of the Son of God. Paul just doesn't slap words down. No. He's governed by the Spirit of God. And even in reading all these things, it's not enough to, oh yes, I can see it now, I believe it now, that's a great spiritual order. No, that's not enough. That's still believing in the form of hope, having not yet seen. Paul is talking about faith, having seen, and in having seen, the knowledge of God governs, is present, and is governing the heart. Okay? Unto a perfect man. And we want to be that perfect man. I want to be a perfect man. Well, wrong. I'm not the perfect man. If I'm any man in the mind of God, I'm Ishmael. I'm not Christ. The perfect man is Christ Himself, whom Isaac is a testimony of. Remember, Ishmael is a product, is a creation of the arm of the flesh. What man can do? What part can I play in this, Lord? What can I do? Well, you can do Ishmael. That's what you can do. The creation of God is Christ Himself. Nothing less than Christ. Unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ Himself. The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ Himself. There you have the perfect man. That we henceforth be no more children. A child, no one wants to, no believer wants to think of themselves as being a child. Except maybe a newborn believer, I don't know. When they're first born again. But after that, we don't want to be called a child. No one wants to be called a child. A child, concerning those who are born again, a child is simply one who has not yet seen the Lord. That's it. A son is one who has seen the Son of God. a child has not seen the Lord. Therefore, in God's mind, the child has seen nothing. A son is one who has seen the Son of God. And what governs the heart of the one who has seen the Son of God? Not I, but Christ. Not I, but Christ. And that's not just reading what the Apostle Paul wrote, and so now I can quote it and say it and memorize it and give you the chapter and verse number. No. We can do all that, and that still doesn't govern our heart, because we haven't seen the Lord yet. It's believing in the form of hope, having not seen. Believing something true, yet having not yet seen the truth himself, who Christ is. There is no power in a deeper life message. There is no power in a true message. Though a true message must be believed. Though a true message, if it is from God and of God, it must be believed. Once again, Jesus, did I not tell you, did I not say to you, that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? What is the purpose of a true message, of a true teaching, of a true doctrine, of a true preaching, of a true sermon? Believe that which is true, that we may see the glory of God. The end of all things is to see the glory of God. And very specifically, in the face of Jesus Christ. Okay? So now, going on, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now, no one wants to go out and be a deceiver. No. When in our minds, we're not. In our minds, we are declaring the truth, what is true. I'll just use Abram and Sarai. Abram has seen the seed. So Abram declares a true message. Okay? Sarai has not seen the seed, who Christ is. So Sarai declares a false message. And a false message does not bring unto the glory of God. A false message deceives. Because a false message is something, a false message is about something less than Christ himself. Whatever it may be. Oh, it's about the seed. It's about fruitfulness. It's about fruit. I mean, that's what Sarai is talking about here in Genesis chapter 16, 1 through 6, and 1 through 6, and verse 8. And Mark and verse 8 in there. And verse 8. Yet, it is not specifically Christ, the Son of God, the seed of God, the heir of God. All right, going on, till we all come. Verse 15 from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him, into Christ himself, in all things. Christ himself, which is the head, even Christ, the head. That we may grow up into him, into the head, who is Christ, where? In all things. All things of what? All things of the Scripture. Sarai? Oh, the seed. Fruitfulness. Fruit. Having not yet grown up and to him in all things. Where she can say, the seed is Christ, the fruit is Christ, fruitfulness is Christ himself. And not saying, oh, this is Christ, that's fruit, that's fruitfulness. No, 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 no. But to be able to declare it, having seen by what God only can make known in the heart, just as he did with Abram in chapter 15 of Genesis. Remember, what was governing the heart of Abram, the issue of the seed, the heir, and the inheritance of the heir, was governing to whatever degree the heart of Sarai. The difference is that Abram saw what he believed. Sarai did not see what she believed. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Jesus also said to the Jews, I know you search the scriptures because in the scriptures you think that they are they that, or excuse me, and you think in the scriptures you think that you find eternal life. And then Jesus says this, and they are they that testify of me, and you will not come to me. So the Jews are finding all these terms in the scriptures, oh, eternal life, righteousness, kingdom, peace, king, all these terms. They're just not finding them, as it says right here, may grow up into him in all things. They're just not finding all things in the person of Christ himself. So they have all these things which are true things, but these true things are actually only a true testimony of the truth who is Christ himself. But if you do not discover, if you do not find the person of which the thing testifies, then all you have is belief in the form of hope. And that has no power. That is a deeper life message. True message. But it's not Christ who is the truth. Once again, Ishmael versus Isaac. All right, going on. So what I did, as I stated, I looked at the term Sarai, and I did Strong's number search. The term Sarai there in Genesis chapter 16, verse 1, is Strong's number 8297. So all I did was plug that number in, did a search. And the very first mention of the term Sarai, Strong's number 8297, is in Genesis 11, verses 29 through 31. Every single time the word Sarai shows up, it's that particular Strong's number, that original term. And I think in the Hebrew, it's actually Sarai, something like that, pronounced Sarai. So in Genesis chapter 11, verse 29 through 31, it's basically when they were coming out of Ur. Now, of course, the order is not to come out, but the order is to come in. But how do you come in? I had I jotted these things down in my Spanish notes, and I was looking at them in the morning, like, oh, okay. But I didn't see it in that. I didn't have it in the English. They went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. All right. What I did, that's Genesis 11, Genesis chapter 11, verse 31. Right here. Let me look for it. We're 31. And Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth, this is while they were in Ur, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees. They came out from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And see, here's the thing. think I shared this during a Bible conference once. We're always trying to get out of the situation. Deliver me, Lord. And I know I've said this several times. T. Austin Sparks, in one of his books, and forgive me, I can't remember what the title of the book was, he said, deliverance without deliverance. You know, we always want deliverance. Oh, get me out of here, Lord. Get me out of this situation, Lord. We just want, we want to get out. The thing is, we just don't want to come into purpose. Or shall I say this? We just don't want to come in to serve the purpose of the Lord in our generation. Okay? So we find ourselves in situations and they're not working because we're trying to find our life in the situation down below versus finding our life, whom Christ himself is, above. Colossians chapter 3, verses like 1 through 4. Set your affection on that which is above. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear. Okay, so we want all these situations on the earth taken care of. We just don't want Jesus. Just like the Jews, when Jesus was talking to them. You want eternal life, you just don't want me, who am the eternal life. You just don't want to find eternal life in me. You want deliverance from this, you just don't want to find true deliverance in me. You want fruitfulness, you want fruit, you want seed, you just don't want to find the true seed, who I am. The true fruit, who I am. The true fruitfulness, who I am. We want all these things, we just don't want Christ. Genesis chapter 11, they were coming unto the Lord, and in coming unto the Lord, they came out from. And that is the true order of the Spirit. Unto Christ, and having come unto Christ, you have come out of, out from. Okay, and then once again, the term Sarai shows up in Genesis chapter 12. Verse 5, 11, and 17, and I'll just read those verses. And Abram took, now this is when they were in Haran, because the end of verse 31 of chapter 11 says this, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan with purpose, to go unto purpose, to serve the purpose of the Lord in their generation. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there instead. They came short of purpose in their heart. Okay. In Genesis chapter 12, the very next chapter in verse 5, 11, and 17, verse 5 says, and Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. Here is order, the spiritual order. The order of the Spirit, being led of the Spirit, yet once again, to go into the land of Canaan. That's the purpose. To serve the purpose of the Lord in his generation, or in our generation. Well, Abram's generation, but for us, in our generation. To discover the Lord who is present in the land. And when that happens, when you turn unto the Lord, you have turned from. And that is true repentance. We just want to turn from things, but our heart is actually never directed unto the Lord himself. So therefore, we turn from one thing unto another thing, and we're at all times giving our back to the Lord. I think one of the past classes that I shared in the series a few classes back, I was just quoting basically Isaiah. And we hid, as it were, our faces from them, from him. That's what we do. We hid our faces from the Lord. All right? But when the Spirit of the Lord is leading, guiding, and preparing the ground of our heart, then our heart is being directed unto the Lord himself. And you find this order. And they went forth to go with, they went forth with the purpose of to go into the land of Canaan. Goes on, verse 11, it came to pass when he was come near, and then picks up verse 11. I thought this was pretty wild, because I don't think I noticed it the first time. But in Genesis chapter 12 is when, the end of verse 5 of Genesis chapter 12, it says right here, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. Verse 5 of Genesis chapter 12. They're in the land of Canaan. They finally come to serve the purpose of the Lord in their generation, and the Lord appears unto Abram. I think that's like verse 7 or something. In the same chapter, verse 11, and it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, the very same chapter, just as Abram begins to serve the purpose of the Lord in his generation, he begins to rely on the arm of the flesh based upon what he sees with the natural eye. And what we see with the natural eye, we calculate with our natural brain, our natural mind. We reason with our natural brain, our natural mind, and it is all the arm of the flesh. Egypt. So there you have it. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said to Sarai. There it is again. So the term Sarai first shows up when coming unto Canaan, out from Haran, shows up again, coming out, or coming unto Canaan, out from, actually, Ur was the first one, forgive me on that one. First mention is when they come out of Ur, that's it, to come into Canaan, leaving Ur. The next, basically, passage-wise, mention of Sarai, is when they are coming unto Canaan, leaving Haran. And then the next mention of the term Sarai is found in the passage with Genesis chapter 12, where we're at, where they come into Canaan, leaving Haran, and down in verse 11, they are leaving purpose to be governed by Egypt, the arm of the flesh. Okay, but I just thought that was interesting right there with Genesis chapter 12, that Abram had just begun to serve the Lord, the purpose of the Lord in his generation, and yet he's still governed to some degree by the arm of the flesh, by the natural mind, the natural man. And see, here's the thing, and this is why we can see this here. You know, this is actually, I think, why I saw it, because then I was thinking, the Lord fills the whole entire land. The whole entire land belongs to the Lord. But remember with Joshua, what the Lord told to Joshua. He said, any place where the sole of your foot shall tread, I have given that unto you. Well, what does that mean? Any place where Joshua appears, who is a type of Christ, any place where Joshua appears, there the Lord governs. There Christ himself governs. Though it belongs, the whole entirety of it belongs to Christ, it is only where there is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ that Christ himself, the true seed, the true heir, governs in his inheritance. Abram had just begun to discover the one who fills the land. And every place, well, how shall I put it? Only where Abram discovers the Lord is where the Lord governs. So just an example with the term purpose. Purpose. Purpose is found in the scripture, the term purpose. If the Lord doesn't appear as purpose in our heart, if we do not discover the Lord himself as the purpose of God, then we're governed by some other purpose. But when Christ himself is revealed of God the Father in our heart, then we are governed by purpose, who Christ himself is. And I hope that example makes sense. It sure does to me. So going on, then the next from Genesis chapter 12, verses 5, 11, and 17, the next passage is actually the passage that we read at the beginning of the class, Genesis 16, with Sarai and what's on Sarai's heart concerning seed, concerning fruit, concerning fruitfulness. All right, that's those passages. And as I mentioned, even when you see all these groups of passages, Genesis chapter 11, Genesis chapter 12, Genesis chapter 16, where Sarai is mentioned, there's no mention of a face-to-face encounter with the Lord himself. There's no mention of that. And once again, as I stated, till we all come. This was for every single person, not just Abram. It was for Terah, Abram's father. And Terah died having in his heart, in knowledge, come short to serve the purpose of the Lord in his generation. It's for all, not just a few, but for all. I think in the book of James it says, you know, Elijah, he's no man different than any of us. You know, he's just like one of us. So there's nothing special about any person. For all, till we all come, not just a few, not just a special few. No, a special few in our minds is just the result of the mind of a child governing, having not seen the seed, the true one who Christ is. All right, and then I wanted just to read 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith, to them who have seen the seed, seen the fruit, seen the fruitfulness, seen the increase. Remember last class, Joshua and Caleb? To them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you. I love this. How? Through the knowledge of God. Even, you can look it up, look at the Strong's number, through the knowledge of God, even Jesus Christ our Lord. The knowledge of God is Christ himself. So how is it that we will have this grace and peace multiplied? It's through the knowledge of God, Jesus, even Jesus Christ our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things, who Christ himself is, that pertain unto life and godliness, through, once again, through, we have to see the means, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Very specific, these passages. And then, I'll just go ahead and read it. The last place where Sarai is found, Genesis chapter 17, verse 15. It was first mentioned, Genesis chapter 11, that passage. Next mentioned, Genesis chapter 12. Next mention, Genesis chapter 16, where we are currently. And then the last mention of the term Sarai is in Genesis chapter 17, verse 15. And God said unto Abraham, his name got changed in verse 5 of chapter 17. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. the faithfulness of God. She came. Her heart came in knowledge. Her heart came in understanding. Her heart came in wisdom. I love the order of that. Her heart came by the Spirit of God to the knowledge of the Son of God, to the faith of the Son of God. Let me mark that in there, yes. And in doing so, to serve the purpose of the Lord in her generation. That's why we find her name, Sarah, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, what we call, listen, the heroes of faith. But they're not heroes. They were just governed by like precious faith. They had come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Their hearts had come. Their hearts had come to serve the purpose of the Lord in their generation. Brothers and sisters, God is the only one who is faithful unto this, because God is the only one who is faithful unto His Son. And the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, is faithful unto the truth, who is Christ Himself. So I just love the faithfulness of God here. You can see it, especially with verse 15 of chapter 17, with the term Sarai. Here's one who was with another who had been serving the purpose of the Lord in his generation for 10 years, Abram. Here's one who was with Abram, his wife. And the Lord brought her heart in knowledge as well. So may we just be encouraged by that, brothers and sisters, because once again, it is till we all come. See, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Till we all come. The Lord doesn't give up. The Lord doesn't lose expectation, lose hope. No, He doesn't. Hope is there. Expectation is there unto the appearing of the Son. So may the Lord just, by His Holy Spirit, continue to prepare the ground of our heart, the ground of our soul, for His one expected end. That we, in our hearts, may come to serve the purpose of the Lord in our generation. That we, in our hearts, may come to discover Him who fills the land and continue on a journey, in the journey of discovering Him who is present and fills the land. Amen? Amen. So I'll let you go for this class. The Lord bless you all. We'll see you in our next class. Amen.